desiring our Father's Word. Okay. Now, the word desire in the Greek is a very interesting word. Epimeo. Okay. Epimeo. It's, and it means to crave. And when you realize that God's Word is the living Word and the living Word is Christ, we can understand why we crave that knowledge. That knowledge makes us successful in whatever we do if you really pay attention to it. It tells you how to deal with people. It tells you how to be a good farmer. It tells you how to be a good business person. It's the Word that gives us life and it gives us direction, and you don't miss all that much. It's just pretty well right on. So it is man's choice as to how he would use the word desire, because it's real strange. It comes from two Greek words, epa and thomas. Epa means upon, and thomas means to breathe hard or passion. Okay, and that can go both ways. You can have desire for the world and worldly things, or you can have desire for God's Word, and that's what the topic is today, desire for God's Word, because Christ is that Word. It is written on how we can succeed without problems. We're going to have problems, but hey, we can cut it. We can handle them. God will never place more on you than He knows you're hoss enough to bump, to take care of. Just can-do type people. He doesn't exactly pick hothouse lilies or people that wilt the first time the hot sun hits them. He wants can-do type people. And when you have your desire, epithomas, in the Word. You know, if you say epithome and put an O behind it, it means a craving for truth or anything, food. But if you say epithemae, it becomes lust. It's a very bad thing, necessarily. Okay, so it's interesting how the one word with a little different play can really, it's kind of man's choice in life. Not necessarily man's human choice. Okay, so that's what kind of this lecture is about today, a human being and their choice in life. And quite frankly, I will hastily add, would it be something if we were all perfect, where we never slipped or fell, or but it still seems like while you're in the flesh, if you hit your finger with a hammer, you're liable to say bad things. You know, it just happens like that because we're not perfect. If you hit yourself with a hammer, you say, "Oh, bless you, God, that felt so good." Or you'd be lying if you said that. It hurts. You know, it really hurts. So that's the way we are. So what I'm saying is he counts our doing or trying as good. All right? So having said that, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. There is something we all look forward to, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. That is to say, the second advent, whereby things get in pretty good shape. And it's probably one of the most asked questions, and you really got to pay attention because he answers it in many ways. He tells us how it's going to be and what you can expect so that you're not all freaked out when things happen. All right? Luke chapter 17, let's pick it up if we may with verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, they were really questioning him close and hard, when the kingdom of God should come, when's this going to end? When is this going to be? Okay. You know, I hear people ask that today. They still ask it. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation," meaning it's going to happen slowly. And it's going to happen by signs that he's about to tell us about seven signs of what you can expect. But a lot of people are not going to observe it because they have their minds in a different slot. a different vein. He's going to patiently tell you exactly some of the signs that will be and things that will happen, and they've got to happen first. When something must happen first, then all you have to do is log it in your book, mind, and when you see that happening, you know you're getting pretty close, okay? You know that you're coming up to that time. So he's going to answer their question. He said, it doesn't come in with a loud boom and have big signs all over it saying, this is the second advent, stay tuned. Okay? It happens without observation. Really, I could have translated that. It happens without a lot of people even noticing it. That's what he's saying, okay? Without any hostile watching, just real gently, it happens. Verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Why? Because Christ is within you. You have that Holy Spirit within yourself. He is the kingdom. Our heaven, what does the word kingdom mean? I know sometimes I overstate this, but it's good to be reminded occasionally. What are they asking in the first place? What is the kingdom? Well, it's a king and his dominion. First, you've got to have the king. Well, who's the king? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He's the only king there's going to be. King of kings, Lord of lords. Aside from the kings and queens of the ethnos. That's it. But he is the ultimate king. And his dominion is everything. So naturally, before that kingdom can be, the king must be here. And the king comes on his day, which is to say the Lord's day. How long is a day with the Lord, or how long is the Lord's day? Be not ignorant of this thing. And I'm quoting scripture here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I think it is, 7 or 8. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that 1,000 years with God is, 1,000 years with God is one day, as 1,000 years would be with man. So the Lord's day is the millennium. It's 1,000 years long, okay? That's what they're asking about. When is that going to be? Verse 22, and he said unto the disciples. Now, who is he talking to here now? His students. Those that disciple comes from our word discipline. And it means those that are disciplining themselves in the truth. He wasn't talking to the Pharisees. Got it? Okay. The days will come when ye shall desire, and there's our word, desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. In other words, there's some things that must happen. And it's going to be pretty bad. If you're not with it, and if you're not in tune, there's going to be some things happen that if you're not ready for it, if you're not primed, because it's written and he expects you to know, then you could be in trouble. You would have a strong desire for the Lord to come and help you out of it. Now, in a sense, he is with us. But when he forewarns you, he also forearms you. Let me say that again. When he forewarns you, you are already forearmed to take care of a situation. And you carry large caliber armament against Satan. You have the Holy Spirit. You can cut it. You can get it done. He said, there's days that you're going to desire. You know, this, a lot of people don't desire that. Oh, I don't want him coming here just yet and judging me. I got a lot of things I got to take care of first. It's too late almost when you have that attitude. You know, repent. All right? It is written in Revelation chapter 2 that there's a crown for those that look forward to the coming of the Lord, basically. You know, and those that stand against the false ones, the Kenites, are the ones that earn that. So he's kind of addressing a specific group of people, his own here, all right? That day's coming, but there's going to be some days before that, and he's going to tell you what's going to be happening, and you've got to be geared for it. You've got to be prepared. If you're not forewarned, you're not forearmed, and it'll deceive you possibly. Verse 23, And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. Why? Well, the false Christ comes first. And they're going to say he's in the desert and he's here. The Lord's there. The Advent's come. Don't believe it. Why? You'd probably still be in a flesh body, and it doesn't take the brightest nickel on the block to know as long as you're in the flesh. It hasn't happened. That's what he's saying, basically. When he returns, we instantly are changed into our spiritual bodies. Your spiritual body, which dwells within your flesh body, argues a great deal with your flesh body. Did you realize that? A lot of times when you get a little bit confused, that's your spiritual body saying, don't do it. And the flesh body says, but I'm hungry, and I want two big burritos. And your spiritual body says, it'll kill you. it will get to you. No, burritos are dandy fine, especially if they're bean burritos. That's all right. Anyway, but you have this conflict going on within you, and it goes a lot deeper than that on most everything you do, all right? And there you're going to be alone in the spiritual body, and the flesh body, we're going to just put off just like that, okay, at that second advent. And you'll know when that happens. Verse 24, he says, this simple. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven, when you see lightning flash way off over there, okay, and it lights up where you're at also, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. He's going to be everywhere. He's going to lighten it up everywhere, because truth is light, and there's going to be truth at that time. He is going to be with us. But that is on his day. We still got some things to go through before his day. Don't be caught off guard. Okay? Why? Well, why should I be caught off guard? You shouldn't if you read his word. That's why you must desire his word. You must crave it. That's what the word means, to crave, to want. Because that brings understanding and it brings success. Okay? Verse 25. But first, I don't know how you could make it any clearer, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. He was crucified, and of course you know he suffered so that though we fall short, and we all do. I mean, don't make excuses for yourself. Some of you maybe are a lot better than I am, but I eat those burritos too often. Not really. But we all do things that are just not right. And I don't mind being made an example of, to show that he paid that price so that on repenting, it's washed away. You're clean. You're forgiven in his book. Maybe not in people's, but you are in his, and that's what counts, okay? If he paid that price, why? Because he loves you. He cares about you. He did not mind dying for you, so that on repentance you're totally forgiven. Don't ever forget it. This generation means these people, these human beings, these offsprings. Verse 26, here comes the warnings. And as it was in the days of Noe, that's to say Noah in the Hebrew, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now here he's telling you, he said, go back and look. He said, if you can't believe what I say, go back and look what was happening then. It's going to be just like that. Well, let's read on. He does better than that. He tells us, 27. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, who was that? Well, it's well recorded, as you well know. The fallen angels are returning again. Why? Well, it's written. You shouldn't be any surprise to you. It's written in Revelation chapter 12 that Michael is going to kick Satan and his angels back out on the earth, and those angels are the Nephilim, the fallen ones. the fallen angels, and they're coming back looking for brides again. Don't let that shock you. He has warned us of it many times. And it's going to happen. He said, that's one of your signs when you see that. No. Hey, we're right at the door. You're getting right down where, I mean, the rows are, you're just about to the end of the road right there. And it's going to be time for you to do what's right, to make the right decision, to desire the right thing. That is to say, to desire the Word of God, which is the living Christ. So that's how it's going to be. How could he make it any clearer? That's like saying to little children, look what happened here. This is exactly how it's going to be again. Well, you can't go wrong. Like I say, it doesn't take the brightest nickel on the block to figure that out. It happened. It's written. That's our example. And he said, it's going to be just like that. Verse 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now this word planted is an interesting word. It is true. It means to set a seed in the ground that it can grow, but it also means to plant false doctrine. Not necessarily false doctrine, but to plant doctrine. Unfortunately, that's what happened with poor Lot's family. They were there having a good time in the world, they thought. And they were taking in bad doctrine. They were desiring things of the world rather than the Word of God. And look what it did. It destroyed them. Well, you don't want that. There's no... It is too easy to desire that is good, that is eternal, that is forever, that is complete. I suppose the main thing that people search for in this lifetime is peace of mind. Because if you have peace of mind, you sleep good at night. No peace of mind, you toss and you turn. You're troubled. And I tell you what, sometimes I think people get troubled and they don't even know what about. It's just stress. Stress from what? I can tell you what it's from. Not studying God's Word. Being in the world and thinking in the world rather than thinking on the promises of God in this Word that is true, and He will never let you down. He will never leave you nor forsake you. If you meet his conditions, show him what you are. Show him you've got it. And he'll answer your call. So beware of the planting of false doctrine in this generation. I'm going to tell you what, if you haven't woke up to that fact yet, there's a lot of it out there. Okay? It comes from everywhere. And it's, well, how do I know the difference? He draws it out where a child can understand it. Just like in the days of Noah. Just like with Lot. Do you know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you know what Sodom is? Sodomy, I should say, perhaps. I don't want to paint any pictures, but I mean, he makes it clear for you, whereby you know. Okay, verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. That's the way it's going to be. When I come back, and when those that do not align, and especially when does this fire come? It comes at the end of the millennium. They're going to have an opportunity to be taught. We're going to take names and kick dragon. All right? That's the really millennium. The Lord's Day is going to be a great day of teaching. All right? Why? Because our Father is fair. You see, some will say, well, how is that fair? I mean, here I'm trying to do what's right, and I'm studying the Word, and there's some people out here just don't give a hoot. Well, let me tell you something. With what those people are being told, here over on this corner, they say, you better come over here to church. This is the only little church there is, or God is going to fry you like a piece of bacon. And a real person with common sense is going to say, man, I don't want to serve a God like that. You know, he's looking for people to fry like a piece of bacon. Because that's just exactly the opposite of what God is like. He loves his children. That's why he didn't mind dying for them, Emmanuel, God with us. But, I mean, who's going to listen to somebody like that? Did they have a chance? Not really. Because truth was not being taught there. Traditions of men were. Beware of those that hold people to God by fear. Because they got nothing. Follow those that teach God is of love, including tough love, which means every once in a while you've got to boot the heck out of them. You understand? I mean, tough love is tough. And it always hurts the one that has to administer it more than the one, the receivee, usually. Because it's done in love. But that's the way our Father is. And our Father loves his children, and he's going to make sure they know the truth before they make the decision. Then if they make the decision and they desire the world of Satan more than him, they're out of here. They're gone. Right. But they're going to know that that's why the fire comes at the that he speaks of, that he destroyed them at the end of the Lord's day, which is to say the end of the millennium. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Do you understand that? It's going to be exactly like that at the second advent. I'm telling you, he's saying here. A child can understand it. I irritate some people when I say that, but what can I say? A child can understand. If you will throw away all the recapping of the treadmills of tire shops, churches, and listen to the Word of God and desire it rather than the traditions of men, a child can understand it. Okay. Better than a lot of so-called religionists. I'm just winning friends and influencing people here, all right? That's the way it goes. But it is that simple. Verse 31. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Now that's really not... What is that saying? You don't need it. It's over. It's the Lord's day. Well, I'd sure like to go back and get my favorite long handles. You're not going to need them. You're in a spiritual body now. Okay. It's over. Well, I'd sure like to go back and get my old Buick. You won't need it. We've got a lot better stuff. Don't turn back. Do you know that that's a great weakness of human beings? They sure like to turn back. They do. And unfortunately, a lot of times this is what happens to prayer warriors. Woo. Lord, I've just done all I can do. I'm turning it over to you. And they sleep at night, and they say, God ain't going to take care of this. I'm going to have to take care of it myself. Ooh. When you've already done all you can do, and you turn it over to him, do you know what happens to you when you reach out and take it back? He's going to double make sure it crushes you. It's going to make a mess out of your life. Okay? Don't ever turn it over to him. Pray about it, but don't turn it totally over to him till you have absolutely done all you can do. Hey, he can cut it. He can handle it. He'll fix it. But don't take it back. Right? Don't look back. Don't turn back. When you're trying something, do it three times. God doesn't like quitters either. You know, and the third time, if that method didn't quite get it done, then rethink it. But don't quit then. Okay. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Well, what about Lot's wife? She turned back. She looked back. Instead of desiring these promises, instead of desiring the Word of God, She desired the good life in Sodom. Joke. That wasn't a good life. It was terrible. It was awful. But, you know, here she is down there at the... let me get my geography straight. South end of the Salt Sea. The Dead Sea. And I mean, salt is growing on everything. I mean, things don't look too good when you come from a river valley where everything is beautiful blossoms. And I'm looking at salt collecting on everything that grows. I mean, this ain't looking good. But God told them to go that way. Now, when God tells you to go away, it's going to get pretty over there pretty quick. But no, she looked back, and you know what he did to her, or allowed to happen to her. You stop and stand still there, and you're going to gather salt in a hurry. All right? If you love salt, that's the place to go. 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Add the word alive to that. You will preserve it alive. That means eternal. You try to save your little life in this world doing the things of this world. Well, I just sin a little every once in a while. Well, you want to be careful. The thing, if you get too hooked up in the things of this world, you'll be in the things of this world, all right, for as long as it lasts, and that ain't very long. That's very proper English, my friend. That means, technically speaking, it's over. All right. But save it alive where it's eternal, it's forever. 34. I tell you, in that night, now here we had day, and now we're going to night, okay? This is interesting. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. And notice the word men is in italics, meaning it has been added. It means two beings, two humans, two people in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Well, you know from Matthew 24 who takes the first? It's the Antichrist. How many preachers have you heard say, "Be sure you're the first one taken, my friend"? Well, that's bad news, because the Antichrist takes them. That's the one that says when they say he's out in the desert, they charge out there. Here I am. Okay. 35. Two women shall be grinding together. Now, this is the next morning, night to morning. The one shall be taken and the other left. All that day. One deceived, the other one isn't. Christ would teach in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13. The first thing he did coming out of the gate, he said, "See that man doesn't deceive you, for the Antichrist will come first. And he's going to take some of you and cause you to be delivered up. See that he doesn't take your mind," okay? 36, two men shall be in the field. Now this is past morning. This is on into the day. One shall be taken and the other left. It's going to happen all day long. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." That's repeated in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 concerning the deception. And the word is not eagles, it's vultures. Wherever the spiritually dead are, the vultures are going to be there to grab them, to take them. Don't forget, you're supposed to remain a virgin to take part in, spiritually speaking, to the great wedding of our Savior Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived by false doctrine. Desire the good. Desire the Word of God. And let man that chooses to chase the world, chase the world. Come listen to the first book of Peter. In chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick it up about the third verse. And it reads, the same subject. Blessed be the God and our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. What does that word again mean? Well, it wasn't the first time, was it? Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That he gives us that hope, that on repentance we're gathered back to him. That mercy, unmerited favor, which means in a way sometimes we don't deserve it, but he gives it anyway when you repent. To an inheritance incorruptible. Think about that. Do you know what incorruptible means? That's the same type of body you have when this corruptible puts on incorruptible. It doesn't age, it doesn't wither, it doesn't get old. Meaning it's forever. Okay? And that's what your inheritance is. It's not for a short, you're not playing for a short-term entrance playing here. We're talking about forever, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, where is that? You can cash in on this a little bit today. Maybe that's bad terminology. If you consider it so, excuse me, but I'm a communicator. You can collect on part of that blessing today. Why, he loves you. He really does. It seems like it's hard for some people to realize. Yes, God loves you. That's why he created you. Do you know that he didn't have anybody else like you? Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're you. And he wanted you. That's why he made you. You're different. It is his will that you come to repentance and be with him eternal, and he sure doesn't want to have to send you somewhere else, okay? That's just the way he is. He's got all this for you. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Now soak that in. How are you kept? How are you kept in peace of mind? How are you kept in happiness? Who are kept by the power of God through faith. What faith? Yours. How much you got? Through faith. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be stamped, fully approved, end of time. Lord's day's here. You have an eternity, and you have an inheritance it's never going to fade. It's there forever. Verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It can get kind of rough, you know. We live in flesh bodies. And don't ever kid yourself that flesh bodies can try to get you in trouble, but don't let them. And sometimes they just will. Hey, like they say, there goes old Uncle Ned again. He's headed to that tavern. Yeah. Well, is that a big sin? Well, I guess it's according to what he does at the tavern, isn't it? Or something of that nature. We're not perfect, okay? And I'm not making excuses for us, but I'm saying, okay, many of you have children. If one of them behaves, do you just throw them out and lock the door? Hey, get yourself out of here. You ain't mine. Of course not. Neither does our Father God. He created you because he loves you, and that's why he set in motion forgiveness. So that when you mess up, he doesn't have to throw you out and lock the door. that when you repent, he loves you and he takes you back to his bosom and he cares for you. And by his power, if you have the faith, it really pleases him. It pleases him a lot. But he's telling you, hey, there's temptations out there. There are. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, that kind of tests your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, boy, the better gold is, the better it's cooked down, 999 pure, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why? This is important, beloved. At his appearing, you get what? You get praise. I guarantee you, you're not going to get praise if you're out here sleeping around with the false Messiah, spiritually. You're not going to have any honor either. If you haven't been studying his word and you've been studying some other word, do you expect him to bless you? Why would he? He sent you this letter in love to understand. And in the simplicity of it, you know, he said, when I come back, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to honor you that you stayed true to me. We continue then. Verse 8, listen carefully. This is important. This is important to God. He's letting you know why this is so, he is so sensitive to this. Whom having not seen, have you seen God? Did you see Jesus? Did you see Jesus on the cross? Of course you didn't. I mean, you're just believing because you believe, right? Okay, you haven't seen. Whom having not seen, you loved. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you see, beloved? He said, you believe on me and love me and you've never seen me. Now I know spiritually some people have been touched by him. I know that. It's a wonderful feeling. But that goes on. Do you understand how far that goes with God? That you know, a lot of people, look at our ancestors back that were freed from Pharaoh and wandered in the wilderness. They saw the Red Sea open. And they went across there. And here they go out there a little ways, and the next thing you know, they're gathering up the gold that God gave them when they left. And they're making a golden calf. They had seen the works of God firsthand. Miracles. Manna from heaven. They didn't believe. So you see, it's important to God why you're born from above. That you love him though you have not seen, because you believe what? There's only one thing you can believe. His word. His letter that he has sent to you. You have proven it. You have tested it. And you know that he keeps his word when you put that faith in him. That's why that he died on the cross, so that on repentance your sins are just forgiven, just like that. Why? You haven't seen. Your hope and your trust is your deed to a place in that eternal kingdom. That's what makes it so important to him. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You receive it. You're going to get it. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Even they, all right? Searching, verse 11, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify. When is that time? When is it going to happen? Let the word time speak into your mind. It is kind of the carrier of thought. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. exactly how it is. It is written, as we have kind of simply gone through today. I will tell you, this lecture is an oversimplification of the Word of God. Okay? But it's good for us occasionally to do that, to go back to the basics. 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, this being the prophets, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look unto. This word in the Greek, to look unto, means to bend sideways, to really study it. Okay? And this is one of the things that in the original languages we lose a lot. Even the angels, not people, even the angels stoop down really to study it real hard. That God means this for you, for those that love Him. How important it is that you believe and have never seen. You know, a lot of people will tell you, that's sucker bait. You know, people that will believe something they haven't seen. Well, I don't know what to think about it. I mean, you'll hear that in the world today about Christians. But you see, what they don't understand is He is the Word, and we have seen that Word. We've read it, and we've bent down to study it, to really concentrate on it, to think about it, to mull it over in our mind, to meditate on it, to chew that cud and then bring her back up in our mind and go all through it again, so that we know and feel from that, because it's not often that He's going to reach down and He's going to touch you and bless you. He's going to do it then. You know that you know. And there's that word desire again. And epithomeo, to crave. Even the angels crave to reread that word. 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what's a girt? It's your belt. That's what holds your britches up. Okay? Girt up that holds thoughts in your mind whereby you're not shaken by every little whim that comes along, but that you're situated in the Word of God, this letter. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ, by His truth being revealed in your mind. Gird it, keep it, hang on to it. It's more precious than anything you'll ever have possessed. As obedient children, 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, the word lust here, guess what? It's the same epithomeah rather than O. And it's not good. It's how you apply yourself to the world rather than to Christ, okay? 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I mean, set yourself aside. It would be great. You know, that's what the word saint means, a set aside one. And I don't like to build people up into goody-goody two-shoes, because you know what happens? If you build somebody up where they are just, I'm saved by the grace of God. And, hi, sinner, don't get too close to me. I'll be a child of God. You're not. You keep your distance. But you were sent here for that one. What good are you if you can't go over and say, hi, how you doing, you sinner, you? Let's get you a little help. not that attitude. That wouldn't cut it, okay? But that's what we're here for, is to help save people, okay? So be holy as you can be, but I would suggest that really there's only one really truly holy among us, and that's our Father, okay? Emulate as best you can, for he is holy. 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That means to revere, reverence God. Now, I want you, a lot of people say, whoa, did you hear that? Well, I thought he paid more attention to preachers than he would just to us lay persons. That is not the way he works. He expects the preacher to be your slave, your servant. Okay. And you likewise to those that need truth. And truth is what people need, see. He said, I'm not a respecter of any person. It's what how your heart is. It's how your mind is. Okay? In his eyes, we're all one. We're one family. And that's his family. Okay, you got it? 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, heavens no, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers. You can't buy happiness. You can't. Money won't buy you anything, basically. It makes living a lot easier, I'll say that. But it's not going to bring you peace of mind, okay? 19, this word will. 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was perfect to pay that price for us. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He's coming back. And do you know something? Isn't it hard to catch on to this right at the very end when it was done before the foundations in the first earth age? Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let it be, beloved. If you want to be blessed, you've got to let it be there. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervent life. Okay? Well, what's a brother? Anyone by works, you can see their works. That's what he said. I'm not a respecter of persons. But it is your works. Well, what is my work? Well, it may be just telling somebody to have a good day. Different people have different gifts. But work is one of the things. Your faith goes a long way, but it's your works that get it done. All right? I mean, a lot of people would argue with that. That's fine. I know from experience. All right? Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Do you want forever? Then stick to the word of God. Desire it. Live in it. And I'm closing down here. I know I've been a little long in this simple lesson, but his word is your roadmap to the true peace, to understanding, but most of all, kept by his power. Hey, he'll move things out of the road for you, friend, when you deserve it. Don't ever forget that. And that word is forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Have you ever seen an old flower? It blooms out there, looks good, 2 days, gone. Drops down, turns back into the soil. Eternity doesn't do that, your soul. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. But, 25, listen carefully, this concludes. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What is the gospel? It's God's spell. It's the good news. It's the news he has sent to you. Do you know that he wrote that letter? He used people, but he wrote that letter, and he keeps his promises. Desire, that means crave his word to be blessed in your life, in your works. Hey, that's even in your daily work. Let him know, and he will bless. Always remember this. Sometimes we have a habit of moving away from God, but God will never move away from us. He's always there. All you have to do is turn to him, and there is where you find peace of mind. There is where you are kept.